So you've had a lot of words thrown at you already, and we're about to turn on the fire hose, okay? I'm just warning you up front, and I don't feel bad about it at all, okay? So I'm just telling you, buckle up, okay? And focus your brain, get some notes, so when your brain wanders off and you stare at the wall or you wonder what's going on with the back of Michael Cotton's head, then you can refocus and you can find your spot in the notes, okay? Buckle up and get ready. So that, right, Heather, this is my wife, my lovely wife, Heather, who has graciously agreed to share her boatload of wisdom with you this morning. She is the best parent that I know. And I said, I need to find an expert, and she's the expert, okay? And so she's here to help us with that. So why don't we start with, why don't we stand up and take a note from the Presbyterians, and I'll read our main text this morning, and then I'll pray so you can get some blood to your lower regions. Those of you whose blood pressure has gotten lower and lower with time, and you can buckle up in your heart. Okay, so let's pray. Well, let me read this first, because that's what I said I was going to do. Hebrews 12, 5 through 13 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So God, I ask you this morning that you would focus us. God, I pray for especially the parents in this room, God, that you would encourage them, that they will feel lifted up by your Spirit, encouraged by the body of Christ. God, that you would give them wisdom and insight, but most of all, that you would strengthen their weak knees. Give them strength for the journey ahead. Give them zeal for the journey ahead and a willingness to do the hard things. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you can have a seat. So this is the third and final part of our parenting series. The first one was Children Are a Gift from God that Lindsay so eloquently restated. Week two was Parenting and Your Sanctification. We talked about how God is equally as concerned with your maturity as he is with your children, and he will use your children to mature you just like he'll use you to mature your children. All right, we talked about that last week. And then this week we're talking about discipline. Woohoo! Every parent wants to, this is what you've all been looking forward to and your children have not been looking forward to. But the title is Discipline is Love, and that's what we want you to get out of this. That discipline, we just read the scripture, we're going to refer to Hebrews 12 multiple times throughout the whole message, but the main idea is discipline is love. It is not a thing that is not a necessary evil as a parent. It's not like love is the sweet stuff and discipline is this thing you kind of have to do. It is all love if you're doing it right, okay? And that's what we want you to see. So in Hebrews 12, I made four observations, and it's going to be the structure of the whole message. One is, I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll go through them in detail. One is, discipline is not punishment, it's training. Discipline is not punishment, it's training. And specifically, it's training in holiness, it says, for your good, so that the person or the child can yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness and be healed where they've been injured. Right? All those things are good, loving things. That's what discipline does. So second is discipline is love. Most importantly, discipline is a direct expression of love for the one being disciplined by the one doing the discipline. So when you discipline your child, parents, you are loving them just as much as when you're hugging and playing games together. Okay? And then three, discipline is pain. It is unpleasant. You can see that in that verse. It says it is unpleasant for a while. And then, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness, right? So we're going to talk about pain. And then four, discipline is lifelong. It is a lifelong journey for your child, but also for you. And we'll talk some about different stages and kind of some discipline approaches at different stages, okay? All right, so discipline is training. This punishment has to do with justice, meaning you did a bad thing, and now you have to pay for it to balance the scales. Sweetie, you punched your brother, and now you have to pay. That's punishment. That's justice. Justice is important, but that is not the idea of biblical discipline. Discipline is training. Training, it has to do with growth and strengthening towards a goal. Okay, I want you to have a fruitful life, so you're going to have to get your soul in shape. Paul is using a metaphor for training, like physical training, like running, exercise, training for a race. The training is about, you got to learn some things, some character things, in order to have a fruitful, meaningful life. That is different from, you did a bad thing, I'm mad, God's mad, you have to pay. Right? And that kind of discipline does not yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields bitterness, low self-esteem, and a wrong view of God. Okay?
Check. Okay, so one of the things that is sometimes an indicator as to the fact that we need to discipline, with this aside of, you know, seeing something that's clear, but sometimes there's kind of anger that rises up in us, right? And the Bible says that even God has righteous anger. So anger in its of itself is not wrong, but sinning in our anger is, right? And anger being the motivator for discipline, being the like kind of catalyst for it, is pretty much never going to produce something that's good in our children or in us, because we will act out of that anger, which then just communicates rejection. It communicates it doesn't lead to repentance. It leads towards just kind of being on the defensive. And so that's something that is important to realize, that anger in and of itself isn't bad. Sometimes it's kind of a clue to us that there's something that's wrong. But I know, at least for me, especially when my kids were little, there were times where I had to say, I'm going to actually need to wait on this, and you're going to have to wait for me to not be angry, because I'm going to sin in my anger. If I discipline you right now in any way, shape, or form, it's not going to come out well for you. And of course, that was when they were a little bit older, because when they're two, they can't understand that. But like recognizing in your own soul, I'm not in a good place to address whatever this specific thing is really good for you. Sometimes God uses anger to identify things that are going on in your heart. Like for me, a lot of times it was a loss of control. So like I was not in control of this situation anymore, and it made me feel anxious and angry. So that's not a good place to discipline from. The reality is they're probably still sinning. There's probably still things that need to be addressed. But if I'm addressing them out of anger, then that's never a good place to be. Maybe you feel like you've messed it up, and you've just destroyed whatever it is, that the progress that you've made, you've destroyed it. And so you're reacting in anger for the way that you're reacting. Or you're disappointed in your kids. Like your kids just keep coming up with the same thing over and over and over again. And that is definitely part of parenting. Our kids are born with weaknesses just like we are. They're born with a sin nature just like we are. That is something that we all have to learn as part of our job as children, is to help identify those things and say, hey, like this is a weakness in you, and like let's keep going. But sometimes when those things keep coming up, it's infuriating as a parent. Like, you're just like, we're here again. And I think, this is an aside, we didn't talk about this, but I think it's one of the things that God spoke to me about the most as I was parenting littles, is like, oh, this is how God feels when, like, we go around this mountain again, and we go, you know, and that there's a place where it's like, but I lovingly want to step in and direct them in the right way. And so just kind of recognizing the anger isn't always bad. You can ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, what is this a result of? So sometimes it's stuff in you, and then sometimes it's because you've just waited too long to actually discipline. You've said 1,500 times, don't touch XYZ, or do not go to this place, or I don't want you talking to this person, as like when you get into teenagerhood, or so you've said the same thing over and over, and then you're reacting in anger because they didn't obey you the first 1,499 times that you've said it. And that's an indicator that you need to be consistent. What you have said is the thing that you're going to do. So if you say you're not allowed to do this, then the next time they do it, there needs to be some sort of a discipline. It's not, well, they must not have understood. They must not have gotten it. And I think especially when they're toddlers, you can figure out when it clicks. You see them being, you know, been told the story where they're like, Caitlin was doing the no, like hitting her hand all the way to the thing. They know when they become aware of what they're allowed to do and not allowed to do. And so you as their parent need to not excuse their behavior, but to recognize this is a place of disobedience or a place of rebellion in their life. And if I keep excusing it, then what it's going to result in ultimately is me yelling at my kids, me lashing out at my kids, or doing something in anger, which then nullifies the thing that you're trying to get at in their heart, because all they're thinking of is you as angry. And then another thing, we were laughing the other day with Christina because she was quoting this quote, and it's something I said to my kids all the time, and my dad said to me, and I remember when my dad said it to me, I was like, I don't even understand what you're talking about. But it's this quote that's delayed obedience is disobedience. And I used to say that to my kids all the time. I'm like, if you wait until the fifth time, you're disobeying the first time. Like if I say go and get the trash and you're walking the path like all over the house to go, that's still disobedience because you're delaying the thing that I've asked you to do. And that is something that's an important thing because I think a lot of times our anger comes from that. So don't repeat yourself multiple times. Don't count to three. Like, we realized that when our kids were real little, like, we would do the count, you better do it, one, two, three. And then I was like, wait a minute, I'm giving them three chances to disobey me. And also, if I was telling them to stop when they're about to run into a road, and they were waiting for me to count to three, they would die. Like, and so like sometimes I had to give myself like those examples to say obedience the first time is super important for their safety and for their hearts and for their character. It's important. So
literally happened to us one time. One of our kids literally ran into a street with a 18-wheeler going down the road. And she was running right out in front of it. And I said, stop. And it was like, she was waiting for me to count to three. And I had to chase her and grab her little Oshkosh Bagosh straps and yank her from the white line on the highway. And I thought, I'm not counting anymore. I'm not doing it. It's a life or death thing. And I'm not going to do that. And so, not to get too much of a bummer, I feel like I just sucked all the fun out of the room. But it's serious, okay?
I think sometimes I had to give myself those forward, like those future ideas. We've talked about this before, but like if you don't learn to value other people's lives and other people's, then eventually when they're old enough, they could hurt other people. Like if you don't learn to obey the first time, then we're going to go around and around with God. So like, or they're not going to be a good employee if they're constantly doing this thing. They're never going to get a job because if they don't value authority, they're never. So those kind of things helped me when my kids were little, especially, just to see forward in the 20 years in the future, 10 years in the future, 15, what is this going to look like if it's not worked out in their souls? It's not going to be a good thing. So that has helped me as well.
Yeah, so if discipline is training, not punishment, the question is, what are you training? And what you're trying to train is the heart, which is an important distinction to make, which means you got to get past like the surface behavior. Our kids are our number one discipleship assignment. So the goal is not to produce well-behaved, perfectly mannered kids, but instead to pour into them what they need to become world changers, Christ followers, a light in a dark world. Okay, that's the goal. If you just make the goal, I want you to sit still. For example, and once the child learns to sit still, you're happy, but what you end up doing is producing a really well-behaved Pharisee. who knows how to navigate church world and grown-up world by acting the right way without getting in trouble, but they have their heart hasn't been softened, right? And so the goal, we've found two big keys to doing this, try to keep it simple. One is to learn to think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit instead of surface behaviors. For example, be kind, be gentle, have self-control, be loving, etc. Not stop hitting your sister, right? What's the real issue? Like, think biblically about the behavior. Not, I'm tired of you making so much noise. Stop asking me, are we there yet? Right? What's the real problem? Impatience, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if you just, parents, memorize the fruit of the Spirit, use those words when you're instructing your children and you're talking about their behavior, and you're that will get you closer to the heart issue and not so much the annoying behavior that you want to stop. Number two, go ahead. Real quick.
I felt a lot of pressure when we were first parenting. Like, I've got to figure out exactly what's going on in their heart. And that felt hard for me. It was easier to address the like outward behavior issues, but there's also some kids that are like outwardly rebellious, and there's other kids that are inwardly rebellious. Yeah. Well, I think you were outwardly rebellious too.
Both.
Yeah. but but they're
exposed right.
Yeah. but there's if we're always trying to kind of only discipline the outward behavior, then it's not good for those kids that have just learned how to lie really well or learned how to just hide something behind. And so if you're looking at heart issues, like, they're acting right. There's something, they're doing the right things, but there's something wrong. And there's several times, at least in my parenting journey, that that has happened where I'm like, they're doing all the right things. And like, we'll talk about it. It's like, I can't even figure out something to address, but there's a heart issue here. And so you start kind of, as the parent, trying to excavate that thing out of their heart. But don't feel a pressure to get it perfectly every time. God will speak to you like he's given you these kids. They're not somebody else's kids, they're yours. And so ask God for wisdom in those moments, because that's how you get to it. But you also might not always know what's going on in their heart, and that's right. Okay.
That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah.
So the other thing would be, just imagine this behavior when they're 16 or 25. And because there's a lot of things you as a parent, it won't get on your nerves that much. It won't bother you that much. You can get used to the whining, for example. But imagine that sound coming out of a 25-year-old. We've not, probably everybody in this room has met a 25-year-old that sounds like a whining 2-year-old. And you go, this person is not having a meaningful life because of this thing. So it will horrify you when you start to think, okay, here's my 5-year-old child doing this thing. And fast forward 20 years. You go, that's not a person I want in the world. I got to fix this. I got to nip it in the bud. And it might be something that you have gotten used to, but it will help you kind of, again, discipline towards a goal of having a fruitful life instead of, how can I make my child less annoying to me, right? Instead, how can I get into their heart and address those things? So one example Heather and I thought of was, which is may or may not have actually happened to one of our kids multiple times, but imagine two of your children are fighting over a toy, okay? Not hard to imagine. And you hear them fighting. And you go in there and say, what are you fighting, right? You're annoyed that they're continually fighting with each other, and they start to defend themselves like good lawyers. It's amazing how quickly they become great lawyers. And one says, I had it first, he stole it when I got up and got a snack. I was playing with it, I had full rights over the toy. I had been playing with it, we had agreed I could play with it. I got up, got a snack, I was gone a minute. And I came back, and it was no longer mine, it was his. The other one says, well, he left and was gone for a really long time. And he said it was going to be my turn next. And it's not fair that he gets to get up, and I got to sit here and wait for him. He was gone a really long time, and I thought it was my turn anyway. And what are they asking you to do as the parent? They're asking you to be the judge. Right? You do an investigation, Mom. uncover evidence, and you make a decision who should get, who has the best case for the toy is mine, right? And what do? You start interrogating. You start asking, well, how long were you gone? You know, did you say, you know, this is mine when I come back, or did you not sign a contract before you went and got a snack? What was in the contract? Did you agree to these stipulations of the contract? You start doing this annoying kind of thing, and your soul is dying as a parent in this moment. You know, this is the stupidest thing. It's just a dumb little toy, and you don't even like the toy anyway. And I'm just like, and I'm wasting. I hate this, right? Both have a good case for injustice. They want you to be the judge, but this is not how Jesus is with us. Instead of being the judge and doing an investigation and being a detective, instead, both children need to learn to prefer the other over themselves. What would Jesus ask them to do? Serve the other. If you're going to fight over something, you should fight over giving it to them. And them saying, no, no, I don't want to play with it. You play with it. That's what should be happening. I'm not saying that my children ever actually did that. I'm just saying, if you think from Jesus, in a Jesus-centered way, what would Jesus be pleased with in this moment? Not you saying, well, you deserve it. You can play with it. And then after 10 minutes, you get to play with it. And trying to find justice. Instead, you say, what's the heart thing going on? The heart thing is you need to learn to prefer one another instead of preferring yourself. Don't be selfish. Be kind. Be generous. Be loving. What's the loving thing to do? And then you're happier because you didn't get sucked into a role you don't want to be in, or you're just the judge and not the parent.
And there's sometimes that you end up having to say, this is the way we're going to go, because they're not going to always make the right choice. But still capturing those moments of this is where we should be going is towards preferring somebody else is really good. And I had mentioned, like, God has given you these kids, right? And so what that comes with is a promise that he's going to give you the wisdom and the tools to give those kids what they need. And a lot of times, I think as parents, we feel really ill-equipped, or we feel like, well, I've got kind of the market on this thing, but like these other 15 things, I'm missing out. I just have no idea what to do. And so much of parenting is dependence on the Lord, that there really is a place where it's like asking God, what does my kid need right now? Because sometimes they're acting out because there's a sin issue, like they are just being selfish, or they're being, but then there's other times where they're acting out because they're deficient of something, like whether it be time, you know, everybody's heard about the five love languages. Well, it's true of kids, like kids are people as well, and so they have things that make them feel filled up and feel loved and feel connected with. And so, like, being aware of your kids and like what is important to them is really important as a parent, because knowing this is how they're going to feel loved. Like, so one of my kids has quality time is a big one. And so if my schedule has gotten too busy and I'm just not spending time with them, then I'm going to start seeing behavioral issues. And so taking and pausing and saying, I'm going to cancel some things and we're going to have some one-on-one time, or we're going to go on a date, or we're going to do this sort of thing, is like recognizing that that's the time. I have another kid who's like real touchy-feely, like that her love language is just hugs and gifts, like just holding. And especially when she was like in middle school and there was lots of big emotions, she'd be crying. I'm like, I have no idea. Like, I don't have any idea what's going on. And I knew all I had to do was, like, I figured it out after a little while. I just needed to hug. I'm not touchy-feely. I'm just not, like, that's not my love language. But I just knew I just needed to hug her and grab her and sit her on my lap and just let her tell me about the day. And it was something unnatural to me. I didn't normally, but God gave me that as, like, a piece of wisdom for her, which was, that's what she needs. And initially she'd fight me on it. She'd be like, no, you know, and like push. And I just like kind of hold on tighter and she'd melt into it. And it was just a really cool thing, because I saw that I knew what she needed, even if she didn't think that's what she needed. Like, she wouldn't have said, the reason I'm being emotional is because you haven't hugged me enough today or whatever. She wouldn't have given me that definition. But I knew as a mom, like, that's what she needed in that moment. And so she was acting out. I could have lashed out towards her high emotions. But instead, like, kind of God gave me the wisdom of that to assess, I need to hug her and do something that's not natural to me as her parent.
Yes, that leads us to the second big category, which is discipline is love, and which means you can't, I think this is a thing about the way you think and the way you feel about parenting more than it is with a technique. But if you put discipline in a separate category from love, and maybe a lot of that has to do with the way you were disciplined, if you were disciplined poorly, then you don't connect the two and you feel like you're doing something bad for your child when you introduce pain into their life. And you think, well, this is terrible, it's counterintuitive. That's something that's a you problem that you've got to work on. But the scripture is very, very clear. If not disciplining your child is not loving them. In fact, Proverbs puts it even stronger. It says, "If it's hatred. A father who does not discipline his son hates his son. A father who disciplines his son loves his son." That's intense language. But what he's doing there is he's creating a contrast, saying, you think it's bad. It's not. I'm saying it's good for them. But that also means that, as Heather was saying, they need to have their love tank filled up constantly. And if it's not full, they will do things that they wouldn't normally do. And the root cause is they don't feel loved for some reason. So I would say encouragement is more powerful than correction. But in the absence of correction, encouragement means very little. Someone who gives you compliments all the time that are baseless and general doesn't mean a lot. But someone that you know tells the truth and that you know will, when you do something wrong, they'll point it out. They won't lie to you. And when that person says, like that coach you had that expected a lot and very rarely gave out compliments, but when he said, good job, Cotton, you were like, ugh. Felt encouraged, right? So if you never correct or rebuke your child and you only ever encourage, the encouragement doesn't mean a lot. But the opposite is also true. If you always just correct, don't do that, no. You say no 10,000 times in the day and you can't find one thing to encourage them about, you're also creating a tone that mom and dad don't think a lot of me. And that's not what you want. There are seasons as a parent when it will feel like your child is being so awful that they won't let you be nice to them. That's what my mom said. She went through a season with me like that. I'm sure it was a very short season. And I quickly repented and said, I'm sorry, Mother. It was probably awful. I know she cried. I remember making her cry and making her angry. And then there were angry tears. And imagine Gloria Cotton with angry tears. It's devastating. Okay, and then Dad found out, and that was twice as devastating, but in a whole different way. But so you're looking for this kind of, if you're in a season where you're having to discipline them a lot, then you have to work extra hard at finding things to encourage and sit down with them and say, hey, I really love, when you see them do the right thing, and they go, and they share, you go, oh, just like it's your birthday. That's amazing. You shared. I'm so proud of you. You are so great at sharing. And you're thinking, this is the first time they've shared in like a year. But they'll hear that and you encourage them in the right direction. So it's about, you got to connect with them, spend time with them, figure out what encourages them the most so that your discipline, when it comes time for that, is in a context of grace and love, not where they're always being told no from you. So love is more concerned with the long-term character and worldview that produces a meaningful life than it is in the discomfort of the moment. Think about how God treats you. He is more concerned about your eternal future than he is with your temporary, momentary, present comfort. He will introduce pain and discomfort into your life to shape you into the person he wants you to be forever. And that is the same thing that drives your discipline now. So that's why discipline is love at the same time.
I think too, that's one of the hardest things. I know as a mom, moms and dads are different, but at least for me, it's one of the hardest things to see my kids in pain. I just want to rescue them from it. And, sometimes I just have to tell myself over and over again, but this pain is gonna, for whatever reason, it's this, God's allowing for this to happen right now. To produce something in them. And so and sometimes I can't rescue them from it. You know, it's like middle school girls are awful. And so like middle school is terrible because those girls are just so mean to other girls. And, you know, I wanted to mama bear that mess. I just wanted to go and just like, just let everybody have it. But it was like, okay, well, what can I teach in this moment? Because I can't do that, you know? And so what can be the thing that we teach through that pain? And also not rescuing them before they need to be rescued, because otherwise, they're just like us, they're going to kind of face those things again, because God's going to use it to build character in them. And I've seen that, like in my kids, now that they're a little bit older, I've seen the really painful years produce really beautiful things in them. So,
yeah, so that brings us to the third big category, which is discipline is pain. It's unpleasant, but it produces all the good stuff in life. And this is how life works, right? The hardest things are, the best things in life can only be had by working hard and going through some hard stuff, right? And we know this about our own life, but it's different. It feels different when it's your cute little angel. And you're the one that has to introduce the pain. It's not just life happening to them. This is an easy concept to agree with until you're the one disciplining your child. It feels counterintuitive. That's because discipline is unpleasant, not just for your child, but it is unpleasant for you. You should not be enjoying it. Like, what did you think? Do you think you'd be enjoying disciplining your child? No, that's you're a psycho. If you're like, yes, I want you to cry. No, that's not what you want for them. But what you want is you want joy and fruitfulness later in life so much. You want that joy so much more that you're willing to right now have an unjoyful, unhappy moment with them. Okay. So Proverbs 22:15, there's a lot in Proverbs that says the same thing. And this echoes, or actually Hebrews 12 is referencing some of these Proverbs, but it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is a wonderful verse because it gives you a diagnosis and a cure in a short little easy to memorize package. The diagnosis is the thing that's wrong, the problem you're trying to correct, is that foolishness is trapped in the heart of your child. That child will run into the street and will get hit by a truck, and it is so dumb. It's so foolish. You can't believe that they would do that, that they're like Canadian geese. Like, I know everybody's precious about the Canadian geese around here, but they are an obnoxious creature. Just yesterday, and I thought, this is a great sermon illustration. I'm behind a line of traffic right in front of the McDonald's on Main Street in Kernersville, and everybody's zooming right down, and these Canadian geese are in that little concrete divider in the middle. And they're standing there like they're waiting for traffic, and there's a big, one of those obnoxiously large pickup trucks. Three cars in front of me, and he is going down the road, and those geese just went right out. I mean, they saw the truck, and they walked right out in front of it. And you go, that is foolishness. What has gone wrong in that duck's programming that would make it think it could step out in front of this fast-moving giant object and not die? And the guy slammed on brakes. Everybody slammed. And you know what I thought? Should have just kept going, man. Jeff's with me. All right. I'm not promoting violence against ducks, okay? I'm just saying. And you look at it, listen, it's foolishness. And as a parent, you see this stuff in your children, you go, that's just foolish. And what discipline is doing is it's in detangling that, it's making it so it's no longer trapped. It's exposing the foolishness so you can see it. Because you gave them a rule. You told them to do something or not do something. And then that created an opportunity for foolishness to be exposed and for you to scrape it away from their heart. And now there's a little less of a fool in there, and there's a little more wisdom and self-control than the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so this is what you're disciplining out. And if you don't use the rod of discipline, and we'll talk about that in just a second, then what you're doing is you're saying, I see the foolishness, but I'm going to do nothing about it. I'm just going to wait for either it'll always be there and it will become adult foolishness at a time when the stakes are much higher. Because at some point, they get to be the age where they can add to the population and also subtract from it. And the stakes are much higher. And at that moment, you don't want untouched foolishness in that heart, right? What you want is there to be none of it left. That, so that either that happens or life and God partner up and do the discipline directly. And that's really hard. All of us in this room know people or are one of those people who hit their 20s and 30s and still had a lot of foolishness in their heart. And God had to draw it out of them the hard way. And we don't want that either, right? So that's a good verse for you parents to latch onto and memorize.
Yeah, and I think there are patterns that you can see in generations past and the generation that we're in. I think our generation, the parents that parented us, the tendency of that generation was they did a lot better than their parents, but there was not a value on the emotions of the child. It was like a lot of, well, you just need to get past it. Like, you just need to, and I learned a lot from that. Like, I think that I learned a lot from, okay, I'm going to kind of barrel through this, but there's also like a side part of that that's not great because you're not looking at your emotions. And this generation of parents that's here right now, I'm not trying to overgeneralize, but as a whole, is very aware of their children's emotions and their children's feelings about everything. And that is not necessarily bad because in the past, the inner life, the inner emotions, that kind of stuff did not have much importance. But you can kind of pendulum swing, right? Like with anything, you can pendulum swing. And so if you are treating your children's feelings as sacred, then that becomes what drives everything. Like, and they are going to be emotional beings. They are going to have big feelings. But if you're cowering to every emotion that comes up or feeling like I can't crush this emotion, this specific emotion, and that's what you're walking on eggshells about, then you're not going to butt up against the rebellion that's in their heart. And honestly, you're going to produce wimpy children. Like you're going to produce children that can't stand up against things that are hard, that can't say, my emotions are telling me this, but I think that's actually a lie. And so there's a balancing act there as a parent to say, my children's emotions matter and I need to get to what's going on with these emotions. I need to help them verbalize and understand those emotions, but also to say, but that's not what drives us. Like, and that's a really important thing. And so I think like looking at Instagram, looking at all of the things that are swirling, all the parenting advice, we're very much in a gentle parenting movement, and there's a real danger with some of that stuff. There is a balance that needs to come. Like, we really do need to value our children's emotions and getting to and connecting. I think that's the strength of what's going on, is that parents are very, like, aware of what is going on in their kids' hearts and minds. But the other side that is true is that if you're not bumping up against them and pushing on some places where their emotions are saying, I don't want that, or this feels really hard, or whatever it is, and you're not ever pushing them past that, then you're going to be producing anemic children. You're going to be producing children that aren't going to do well in the job force because somebody hurt their feelings and now they've quit, or they have to work 40 hours a week and it's so hard. Like, there has to be a place where you're like, this is important because you have to learn to do hard things and our emotions can't drive us. And so it's something that we just need to be aware of as a generation, that like, how do I find that balance of valuing their emotions and the things that are going on in their hearts and also not cowering to those things?
Yeah. And I would say, I think this is the biggest problem that I see at the root of most parents who are having trouble with discipline, is that you're trying to figure out how to discipline your child without inflicting pain. You're trying to get around that piece. And even if you're doing it, so it's not so much about this discipline strategy, which I'm going to suggest one in a second. But if you can say, I'm going to do exactly what Pastor Ben said to do with my kids. But if you're trying to figure out a way to get around the pain part, how to discipline without tears? There is no such thing. If there's no tears, you have not disciplined well. If you don't hurt their feelings, Right? That's where tears, right? I'm not talking about tears of joy. I'm talking about sad tears. If there's no sad tears, then you haven't gotten to the thing you need to get to. Okay? And if you can reckon with that and make peace with that idea, whatever discipline strategy you choose is going to work. Because you're willing to enter into that space with them and be the one that made them sad and then hug them after and connect with them, right? So let's talk about process. I want to give you a process that you can follow. I want to be really practical about it. You can follow with your kids as a kind of template, okay? This will not answer every question. Me and Heather really, really want you to ask for help. Because this is not going to, every child is different. Every child's makeup, personality is different. The things they struggle with are different. And the kind of discipline, even all three of my kids, we disciplined them a little differently because they're all different. They all have different levels of sensitivity. With one of my kids, just saying a sharp word to them was like, that's all I had to do half the time. With others of my kids, they're just more bullheaded and less sensitive, and required a lot more pain in their life, okay? Everyone's different. So I want you to say, hey, that sounds great. Can I come over to your house and bring my kids? You can play with our toys. Heather has a grandma box full of toys for kids. You can play with toys, and we'll hang out, and you can ask questions. This is what's happening. What do you think we should do? If this was your child, what would you do? Or we can come to your house and do the same thing. Or any of our elder team, or anybody you look around and say, that's a great parent, I like how their kids turned out, and do that, and actually invite them into that. Let them see your child act out and play the fool, right? Let some foolishness come out, and everybody's like, whoa, that's a big load of foolishness, right? Let's talk about it, right? I think, so that's my caveat, okay? So one important thing to mention here, I feel like I'm confessing, but it's not. We're really proud of it. It's the fact that we spanked our kids. We did that because we felt like it was the most biblical approach to discipline. Okay. However, there are lots of good reasons some of you may not want to spank your kids. Okay, and I'm going to define that in a second. There's legal things. If you foster or adopt kids, there's legal issues. Maybe your background, there's some abuse in it, or you were disciplined so poorly by your parents, you just can't bring yourself to spank your kids. I want to tell you, like, that's okay. If you just can understand, discipline is pain, and find a different way, a creative way to bring the pain, right, that's not spanking, there are ways to do that. Like, I know there's families in this church that didn't spank their kids, but they would give them horrible, horrible chores to do. Like scrubbing the baseboards with a toothbrush. I know other families that would have their kids go outside and do physical feats in the yard, like carrying buckets of bricks, emptying them, refilling them, carrying them, you know, because they couldn't spank. And so they found other ways to kind of bring that element, bring in some physical painful consequences. Timeout's another one. Some kids at work, some kids love timeout. You could have put me in timeout. I'd have been happy. I said, 5 minutes, give me an hour. Right? I get to sit, be still, and stare at the wall, and no one talks to me. Winning! Right? And so you got to figure out what works for your kids, okay? But we spank because we just feel like it's the best strategy, and it seems to be what the Bible points out. And I'll point you to one verse about that, Proverbs 23, 13 to 14. But if you want to discuss that, we're happy to do that, okay? Or you can ask our kids. They're very pro-spanking. They were worried I wasn't going to mention it and that all of you would not spank your kids and they were worried about your children, that they're not going to be spanked enough, all right? Feel free to ask. What we cannot do is not spank in order to avoid the pain aspect of discipline, okay? You're not avoiding pain. You're avoiding a type of pain. That's okay, but you're putting yourself at a little bit of a disadvantage, in my opinion, okay? So here's a process, whether you spank or use some other form of discipline that you can use, okay? I'll give you steps really fast, and then I'll explain them. Instruct, rebuke, inform, discipline, hug, that's the best part, encourage, repent, pray, connect. Okay, so there's more stuff after the actual discipline than in front of it. Your job is not over once you discipline. You put them in timeout, you say 5 minutes or whatever the time is, it's over, and you're like, on to the next thing. No, it's not. You're less than halfway done, okay? So the instruct part is you set clear, simple expectations using biblical language. We kind of already talked a lot about that. Set clear, simple expectations using biblical language. You have a short list of rules, a very short list, that are defined by the fruit of the Spirit. So you must be kind, not don't hit people, right? And you make a list and they're clear. Second step would be rebuke. Verbally correct them with a strong vocal tone. Let me just talk to dads because I'm a dad. Dads, use your dad voice. I call it the dad voice. It's when you're playing, it's like, hey, buddy, it's so good to see him. So let's play, you know, on the floor, let's wrestle, da, 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 da. Fun dad. Dad's here. Yay, fun dad. Then when it's time for a rebuke, it's like, hey, stop that. Boo, right? My kids right now just went, what am I doing? The snap has always just happened, right? It's not a yell. It's not a, I'm out of control. It's I'm a little louder and my voice is a little deeper. It's not playtime. It's serious time. What you did was serious. And dad can be serious and he can be fun, okay? That's what I mean by rebuke. Moms, you can get the quiver in your voice like you're going to cry and then it'll stop everything, right? That's what my mom would do. There's a shaky thing in her voice when she... You're like, oh, we don't want that. Stop. Stop it. Down, right? But you rebuke them verbally. You do it once. Then you inform them. You tell them they're going to be disciplined with the details of exactly what will happen and exactly why. Your discipline should never feel random to them or impulsive or unpredictable. They should know exactly. So if you're going to spank, you say, I'm going to spank you. You're going to get 3 swats or whatever you think you're going to do, right? And you say that, and then that's exactly what you then do. It's not 2. It's not 4. They know exactly what's... It should never feel random or like you're being impulsive and unpredictable and they don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. It should be very clear. If you're going to do timeout, it should be you're going to have timeout. It's going to be for this long, and then you track it, and when the time is up, they're out of timeout. You don't forget about them and leave them there for an hour. If it's going to be something else, you do the thing. It has to be predictable, okay? So you inform them, then you actually do what you said you're going to do, and then they immediately get a hug when it's over. There should be crying. What you're going for is sorrowful, repentant tears. When you sin before God and you repent, what do you feel sorrow. They should feel sorrow, not angry tears. Some of my kids were really good at the angry tears. The direct eye contact, red face, scream tears. You have not gotten to the root of the issue at that point, right? You've just uncovered more foolishness. Praise God for that. Oh, I see what's in your heart. This is wonderful news. I was confused about what in the world is going on with you, and now I see bubble up to the surface more stuff, right? It's not bad. So you hug, you tell them you love them, and then you encourage them, preferably during the hug. Repeat why they were disciplined again, but now you tell them, I believe you're going to get better. This is not who you are. I believe that God is going to help you with this. You're not always going to be unkind to your sister. I believe you're actually a very kind person. And I believe that God's going to help you not be unkind to other people, because this is not who he wants you to be. And I want you to know I love you, and I'm looking forward to when this is not hard for you, right? You begin to encourage them. You don't just leave them in the sorrow. Isn't that what God does for you? He says, hey, we're still friends. You sinned against me. You rebelled against me, but we're still friends. And I believe this is not always going to be how you are, okay? Then lead them in repenting to anyone they sinned against. This is important. It's the worst part for them. It's way worse than whatever discipline you came up with. Having to go, you know, sorry, I punched you. Come on. And what we would say is not say it like you mean it. That's silly. Say it so that she believes you. You're not done repenting until she believes you're sorry. Right? And so then you, so that's a biblical idea. What would you say as adults? It doesn't word me sorry. She's going to be like, I don't want to demonstrate what she would be like. But I need to keep apologizing, keep talking until she believes me. Right? Same thing with your kids. It's the worst. They hate it. And then pray. You pray, leading them in repenting to God, and you pray for them. Make the prayer age appropriate so that they understand what you're praying. It's not about you impressing God with your awesome parent prayer. It's about them understanding what you're praying. Okay? And then lastly, connect. It goes back to this thing Heather mentioned a minute ago about just doing something with them that is not in the context of discipline at all. You might need to give them a minute to reset emotionally, be by themselves, but do something fun with them, sit down and play with them, play cards, read a book, do something to connect with them so they know everything's okay.
Two things to mention here. This sounds like a lot of steps. It sounds like it's going to take forever. Actually, as they get older, I think it takes longer because then they understand more of what's happening in their heart. When they're like 2, 3, 4, you're not having big, deep discussions, but still the steps should be, hey, you messed up. There's going to be whatever the punishment is. Mommy or daddy love you. Can you say sorry? You know, so you can talk them through a much simpler part of this, but still that part should be, because they need to understand from an early age, like, I messed up, but there's not a space between us. There's not a space between me and God. I need to repent. So all of those things need to happen. Even if they're like 2 and 3, you just make it real fast because they don't have that attention span. So like, be aware of what your kid, if you launch into lecture mode or try to have these really deep conversations, it's going to be more frustrating because they're going to just wander off. And so like, be aware of where they are, but you can still do these little things. I mean, we did with our kids from the time they were really little. So that's an important way to communicate love. And then the other thing is, which you didn't say here, was we never did this process in front of the other children or in front of anyone else. It was always important for us to take them away to be able to talk to them and like deal with the issue one-on-one, because there can be a shame or an embarrassment. Either they are immediately aware that they messed up, and so then it might be conviction, but a lot of times first it's shame, like the kid feels very bad about it. And also, it's just an embarrassment to be like confronted. I mean, we don't want that. Like in the workplace, we don't want somebody confronting us in front of everybody else that we work with, right? So like, to be able to like separate yourselves from the other kids and from other people, that was always a rule for us. Like we never ever would do discipline in front of the other children or in front of anybody else, because we wanted to be careful to... I mean, obviously in front of each other, that's fine. But as far as if there's going to be a shame aspect there, be very aware of that.
Yeah, we would rebuke them in front of each other.
But yeah.
So number 4 is yours. Discipline is lifelong.
Yeah, so part of this Hebrews scripture is the fact that we all are under the discipline of the Lord at various times in our lives. And so we're never done with discipline. We as parents do have times where the discipline is less and then less and then less, which I want to talk about stages in a minute. But eventually, as a parent, you're not disciplining your children anymore at all. And you've fully transitioned into the fact that the Lord is going to discipline them. So your part as a parent, that discipline part as a parent is done. I do want to say, I didn't say this at the beginning, but it is not up to you that your children get saved. It's not up to you that you do this perfectly where your children are going to have a relationship with God, because we all make those own choices for ourselves, right? And so, like, especially at the beginning of parenting, I felt a lot of pressure to produce children that were a specific way and, like, that had a walk with God that looked in a specific way. But that is their decision, and I can't discipline them into wanting a relationship with God. I can't discipline them into wanting more of God. I can only do the thing that God's called me to do, and then God's going to call them. And hopefully he does it at an early age and they never part from that. But there are times where we need to understand as parents, it's not ultimately up to us. And so that's, I think, something that's really important. And the hard thing about that is that then when they're adults, sometimes you have to watch as they are under the discipline of the Lord. And that's a harder thing. So But we also are being sanctified. Our kids need to see us mess up and then repent, and they need to see us get into a place where we say, oh, I just blew it, and like, I need to repent to you. I didn't treat you in the right way. So like, there isn't an expectation of perfection, but there is just recognizing that God's working on you in the middle of all this. And there's going to be times where you bump up into your own sin, and the Lord will use your children to help bring discipline in your life. Like that is a thing where you're like, God just really revealed some things in my heart that were ugly as a result of the way I just reacted to my child, So be aware of those things. I think along those lines, there are stages. So like I just hit on it quickly when I was saying, like when you have a 2-year-old, you're not going to talk to them the same way as when they're older. I had a friend when Caitlin was like 2 or 3, and this older woman in the church would have all these moms over, and we would have playtime, and she had a grandma box. That was where I got the idea. And she had a box where like she didn't have any grandkids. Her kids were teenagers or young adults, and so she would have these moms over, and she would just let them play, and she just find these little moments to speak into our lives as moms. And I remember her saying, every stage is hard. It's just hard for another reason. And I was like, whatever, like this has to be the hardest stage. Like I'm dying, I'm not sleeping, my children are just doing, like Caitlin is whatever, she's just, and I was like, this has to be, there, it can't be that it's gonna be harder in other stages. And that advice has actually really carried me through some moments where it was harder. But each stage has joy in it. Like when they're little, they're a lot of work, but they're just so cute and everything that comes out of their mouth is adorable. Even when they're being rebellious, you have to be like, because it's oftentimes very funny because they're little and they're stomping their foot and it's cute. I mean, they have no power, so it's hard to be like. And then as they get older, there's more of a connection and more of a connection and more of a connection, which is amazing. But all of a sudden, the rebellion that's in their heart can produce life or take life. It can lead to addictions. So there's these things that can be hard in every stage. I've noticed anyways, like I tend to notice like that there's a pattern of about every 3 years. So like, everybody talks about terrible twos, but everybody pretty much knows now it's actually three, like three's hard. And then like again when they're 5 and 6, and then again when they're like 10 and 13 and 16, like, so it's like every 3-ish years. And usually it's linked to, there's some new level of independence. So 5 or 6, they're going to kindergarten. Now they're not around mom every day. And even if they homeschool, now they're gaining some like control over what they're learning and that kind of stuff. And then when they're 10, like those hormones are starting to go. And so all of a sudden there's this realization of, I'm my own person. And like, they probably haven't really thought about that until then. And then 13 and then 16, they're driving. And so there's these stages of life. But with each one, the discipline changes, the way that you discipline. You're not going to discipline in the same way that when they're 10 as you do when they're 13. And so recognizing and understanding those patterns, not being surprised. So many of us as parents are surprised by, we're back at this again. Like I dealt with this when they were 10. Why are we at 13 and dealing with some of the same issues? And aren't we like that? Like God brings up the things in us that we always say it's like layers, like there's another layer of that same thing I thought I dealt with. And so recognizing your kids, don't resent them for it. But those seasons are really important to identify and understand when you're in the middle of them. And I mean, I'm going to get in my soapbox here for a second. Community is everything with parenting. It just is. And our kids, I mean, it's really fun getting our kids spun up about this because they will preach it from the mountaintops, because parenting with community it's not just that you're helping watch each other's kids. It's that your kids are bumping up against other kids and having to learn to repent. They're dealing with personalities that they might not get along with. We are, as parents, are watching each other and saying, hey, have you noticed that your kid does XYZ? Like, if you build a place of trust, then you can do that. And you don't get super protective of your parenting the way that your kids are, and you don't try to hide, then there's a place too where, like, I have relationships with some of these teenagers because we did community when they were little, that if I see something in their lives, I feel like I have the relationship with them to go and talk to them about that thing. And it's not That would not be true if we had not been in community from the time that they were little. And so community is everything. It's everything for the parent. It's everything for the kids. We have, like, we need people walking through us in all the different stages and being like, wait, am I going crazy? Like, am I going crazy because my kid feels like they're falling apart? And another parent who's been through it or is in the middle of it is like, no, this is true for me too. And that's, it's just really important as a parent. If you do it alone, it's going to feel really lonely because it can feel lonely anyways, but it's going to feel really lonely, and it's really important for parents and for our kids and that community be in the middle of everything that you do as a parent. So,
yeah, the only thing I would add to that is that I think when they're little, like 1 to 10 years old, your mission is to get them to reconcile with the fact that they're not in charge. They're always wanting to be in charge. That's what the twos and threes are about. It's like, who's in charge in my life? Do I get to decide what I eat, what I wear, where I go, you know, all those things? And the truth is, we all know as adults, you're never in charge. You will never be in charge of your life. It's either mom and dad, or it's a boss, or it's just God, right? And so that's the battle you're fighting. And if you know that, you'll see it. They'll say, I don't want to do that. Or they'll try to boss you around or tell you what to do. And you're like, I know, I'm telling you to eat a cookie and you love cookies. Why you don't want to eat a cookie? Makes no sense. It's because they want to be in charge of when they eat the cookie, right? And disciplining those things when they're little, bringing them into submission to authority, reconcile, it's okay that I'm not in charge. In fact, it's a good thing. Because when I'm in charge, it doesn't go well. When God's in charge, it does, right? You get through that, and then when at 10 to 18 years old, it's increasing independence from you. You're having to let go, and it feels wrong. Like, they're still, God, there's a lot of foolishness still in there, and they've got a driver's license. The government gave them a driver's license. What were they thinking? I tried to stop it, and I couldn't stop it. It just happened, and off they go, and you're going, ah. That is, I tell you, that's the worst feeling, watching your child drive away for the first time. Not because it's sentimental, but the terror of that moment. He can go out there right now and remove a person from the population. Or he can add a person to the population, and I won't know it until after it happens. That's terror. But you got to go, God, they're yours, and you kind of release them. That's the teen years. That's what it's like. It's one thing after another. And then 18 onward is becoming friends, which sounds wonderful, and it is. But all of a sudden, your leadership is through influence, not direction. You're no longer disciplining, rebuking, correcting, all those things. You're just trying to nudge. Hey, maybe don't do that. Okay. And you kind of go, what's going to happen, right? But you're friends. It's an amazing thing. You're having, like, deep conversations. And you're inside going, this is crazy. I remember you when you were this big. I remember when you were this big. And now we're talking about stuff. And you have your own ideas. That's an amazing. Each one has joy and difficulties in it. And I think recognizing the season you're in and what you need to focus on is solve so many problems. Being out of season. So when they're little, not dealing with the need to be in charge, and instead going, I'm just going to let's make wise choices. Let's make good choices. You got to tell them what choices are. The choices, you make the choices, they obey, right? But then when they get older and not being able to let them go and wanting to keep them, maintain control long after you should have let go is just as bad, okay? So to wrap this up, none of us are ever done. You figured that out yet? None of us. Your kid's never going to be done. You're never going to be able to kick back because you're going to have those moments in between the 3 years where you're going to feel like things are great. You're a pretty great parent. Like they're obedient. They're not punching anyone else. You know, they're brushing their teeth like at least twice a week. Things are great, right? And then you find out they're not done. And there's another thing, right? And the same is also true of you. It begins with our parents training our hearts, and then it's just God, our Father, disciplining us. And let me tell you, He is a good Father. He is such a good dad. and He is a good dad to you, and He is a good dad to your kids. He is thinking about them and planning for them, strategizing for them right this second. And He has got good plans for them. He's a good father. He's on the job. You can relax and just say, God, will you teach me, will you father me as I father or mother my kids? None of us enjoy it. Not fun for anybody, but it's the only way to get that, quote, peaceful fruit of righteousness mentioned in Hebrews 12. It's the pathway to that. It's just a reminder that we are His true and beloved sons and daughters when things are hard and things are painful. He's reminding us we're on His radar. He knows where we live, and He's on top of it. Amen. So why don't we stand up and pray together? God, thank You for being such a good Father to us. We confess our need to have the foolishness bound up in our hearts removed. And we are grateful, even though in the moment it's difficult, we are grateful for Your discipline and Your attention to us. We receive it from You, God. God, would You train us up? Would You raise us up and mature us to be like You? And Lord, I pray for every parent in this room, parents of young ones, parents of old ones, God, that You would encourage them right now. God, give them the fortitude to do the hard things with their kids. God, to discipline in a loving manner. God, to connect with them, to bring them to repentance, to point them to You, to train their character, to train their hearts. God, give them the courage to do that. Sometimes it is very, very hard, and sometimes we don't really know what to do. God, would You surround us all with the community of faith, that we would learn from each other, be encouraged by one another, and that we would not go this alone. In the name of Jesus. Amen.